Well, it's an honor to have Evangelist Tim Lee back to preach God's word to us today. Brother Lee has been in evangelism now for over 45 years, and thousands have come to Christ under his preaching. He's authored several books and served in many prestigious positions in Christian leadership over the years. And we're honestly honored that he would carve out a Sunday out of his busy schedule to come back to Worth and preach God's word. It was a joy to hear his story again today and to see people trust in Christ. And we all just rejoice in how God is using Brother and Mrs. Lee. On a personal note, I want to thank Brother Lee for his friendship to me. Of course, he was great friends with Dr. Barber for many years, great friends with Dr. Weaver, and he just included me in that friendship, and I've been the beneficiary of that. And it meant a lot to me and to our church that Brother Lee would carve out a couple of days to be present for Dr. Barber's funeral services. That really meant so much to me. It was an encouragement to see him back there, to hear the words that he spoke about Dr. Barber. And we're just so thankful for the many decades that they've been friends with our church. So let's welcome Brother Lee back to the pulpit. Thank you for coming.
Thank you, brother. All right. Thank you, Pastor. And take your Bibles to the book of Acts, chapter number 6. Acts 6. Thank you, Pastor. And such a joy and an honor to be back this evening. And we had a great service this morning. The presence of God was in the room, and it's always great to be in God's house when God is real and when God is present. And he certainly was here this morning, from the very first word that was sang and to the last, very last amen. Such a great crowd this morning, and I sense that God's doing something great here at Worth Baptist Church. I said this morning, such a heritage that God has given you, handed down through these years and through the history. A remarkable, remarkable history. It's not an old church. It's in the realm of the ages of churches, but such a great history in such a short time. And we had a great time of fellowship today with Brother and Mrs. Weaver and Pastor and Tori and their two children, Will and Anna, and good food. And as I was going back to the hotel, we were talking about how remarkable it is that God has given you these three men. And I've been around ministry all my life, and this doesn't work out this way a lot of the time. It just doesn't. And I'm not blaming anyone. Lots of times, and I've seen this happen so many times, a young man is calling a pastor, and he's got a vision, he's got a burden, he's got a desire, and he wants to do things, but he's not willing to wait, and he gets in a hurry and just tries to almost erase what the former pastor did before him. And in order to make his own mark. And that is tragic, and it has hurt a lot of churches when that happens. But here was Dr. Barber, and then Dr. Weaver, and now this wonderful man of God that's been here for these years, 8 years, your youth pastor, and now for these years of being the senior pastor, and them working together as a team. And wow, it's just exciting. And so I really think that, I know you've had some great, great days in the past, but I really think if the Lord tarries his coming, you're going to see some amazing, amazing things happen here at Worth Baptist Church. And so you don't want to be sitting on the sidelines. You want to get plugged in. You want to be involved. You don't want to be the spare tire in the trunk of the car. You want to be on the car. You want to be on the playing field and doing something for God. And so, Pastor, thank you again for letting us come back. Hey, by the way, if I don't ever come back to Worth Baptist Church, it won't be my fault, all right? Amen. Bill Patterson, good to see you. So many memories tonight, Madeline playing that piano, and her family and all the history. Con and I were I was still pastoring. First time we went to Mexico was in 1976 or 75. What year was it? 78? Okay, then that was the first year I went too. So she knows better than I do, and I trust her. And so 1978, and we was pastoring that small church there in southern Illinois, a Pastor George Trask. Do you know Billy and Madeline? I know you know. And pastored in Cahokia, Illinois at that time, and we had become friends. Our schools, our Christian schools, played each other in sports, and he invited me. I'd never been on a mission trip anywhere. Invited us to go on our first mission trip to Mexico, and we flew in Mexico City, and we spent the first night in Mexico City, and at 3 o'clock in the morning, there's tens of thousands of cars going by our hotel, blaring their horns, and we didn't get much sleep that night. It's just horns. I woke up hearing horns and horns honking, but that week was an introduction to the McCoy family and the Pattersons, and then I got to go several times and got to speak at several events for them, and loved Ralph McCoy, just loved that man. He was just he became my friend, and in the middle of a hard time when I was being attacked on every side, he was one of my best friends and a great help to me and encouragement to me. And we went up to what's the name of the place where the children's home's at?
Tilapia.
I call it, it's like a fish. I call it tilapia, but it's whatever he just said. All right. And got to go up there on those cobblestone streets and see the children's home, and it's just a remarkable thing. If you ever get an opportunity, a chance to do something like that, to go on a mission trip like that, it puts missions on a whole different level. And all that's connected, and that's when we got to meet the Barbers for the first time, and rode on buses with them, and was so encouraged. And I was just a pipsqueak of a preacher in southern Illinois, and God let me rub shoulders with giants back in those days, and I was thrilled. Wow. So I'm going to preach a new message tonight. I don't often, as somebody asked me, said, do you preach the same sermons all the time? Well, I've got some sermons that I have preached so many times. Great White Throne Judgment, I imagine, I don't have many times, probably 1,500, 2,000 times I've preached a sermon on the Great White Throne Judgment Seat of God, the story I gave this morning, and others as well. But every once in a while, I break out with a new message, and the only one that really appreciates that is my wife. She sets up and she takes notes for the first time in a while. But so I'm going to preach a message tonight God's laid on my heart. It was the turn of the last century, and there were two renowned preachers of their generation, men by the name of Harold Ockingay and Donald Barnhouse. And they were preachers in demand in the southeastern part of the country especially. And they agreed to preach together for 30 straight days across the southeastern part of the United States in a different church every night together for 30 straight days. And every night, Harold Ockingay would preach a brand new sermon. And every night, Donald Barnhouse would preach the same identical sermon. Of course, the people had not heard it where he was going to. Well, Harold Ockingay was a brilliant man. His mind was astounding, almost genius level. And he decided to memorize Donald Barnhouse's sermon. And he did. Almost word for word. It was the last night of their 30-day speaking engagement, and Harold Ockingay was the first preacher at the First Presbyterian Church of Richmond, Virginia, and he got up and preached Donald Barnhouse's sermon. But it didn't cause Barnhouse any trouble. He got up and preached a totally different message. They were walking out of the building together, and Archangay said to Barnhouse, "The people sure did seem to enjoy your sermon that I preached tonight." He said, "Yes, but not nearly as much as they did when they heard it 3 months ago when I preached it right here." True story. So let's go to the book of Acts in chapter number 6 tonight. And then we're also going to read some from chapter number 7. And in the reading tonight, there's going to be a few words, names especially, that I'm going to have difficult pronouncing. So you just bear with me this evening as I will read from God's word. Chapter number 6, we'll begin reading at verse number 1. And if you don't have a Bible, just look on with someone close by you. I'm sure they will be glad to share their Bible. Chapter 6 and verse 1. "And in those days, when the number of disciples was multiplied." And by the way, I'm going to talk to you tonight about a young man in light of what's happened in America in recent weeks. I'm going to talk to you tonight about a young man that who lost his life because of his stand, primarily his stand for God. He was murdered. And they told lies about him. They accused him of blasphemy. And he was around 30 years old when he was killed. So let's start again at verse 1. "And in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily menstruation. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. And wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the same pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen," the very first one. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them, and the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. And by the way, anytime God's doing something great, you can look for the troublemakers to come out of the woodwork. "And then there arose certain of the synagogue, which is called the synagogue of Libertines and Cyrenians and Alexandrians, and of them Cecilia and of Asia, disputing with Stephen. They were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spoke. And then they suborned men." What that means is they induced people to lie, actually perjure themselves. "They suborned men, which said, We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God. And they stirred up the people, the elders and the scribes, and came upon him and caught him and brought him to the council and set up false witnesses, which said, This man ceaseth not to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and against the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth shall destroy this place and shall change the custom which Moses delivered us. And all that sat in the council looked steadfastly on him and saw his face as it had been the face of an angel. Now go to chapter 7 and verse number 51. You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you do always resist the Holy Ghost as your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them which showed before the coming of the Just One, of whom you have now been now the betrayers and murderers, who received the law by the disposition of angels and have not kept it. And when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. And he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing right hand of God, and said, Behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. And then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears, ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. The witnesses that laid down their clothes, a young man's feet, whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen and called unto God, saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. He died. They estimate that at this time of his life, that Stephen was approximately 30 years of age. In these two chapters, and we wouldn't have time to read all what transpired, but Stephen ends up, when they come after him, giving one of the longest sermons, one of the longest speeches in the Bible. Stephen gives this sermon, especially in chapter number 7. Nearly the entire chapter is him speaking to these that are accusing him. And he doesn't back down and he doesn't cave. He stays true. And it's going to cost him his life. There's one in that crowd, one who has given his approval to these people lying about Stephen and accusing him of blasphemy. His name is Saul. And Saul is consenting to the murder of these Christians. He's helping them, throwing them in prison, beating them, and even killing them. And Saul is going to be radically changed by the power of God. And he's going to end up doing a greater work than Stephen. Maybe a 1,000 times more than Stephen. Maybe even 10,000 times the work that Stephen did. But it all started with this young man named Stephen. God used Stephen to bring Saul to Jesus. And I knew when I mentioned that I was going to be talking about a young man who was murdered, that your mind immediately went to Charlie Kirk. And boy, in the last few weeks, we have seen things happen. That for all that the devil meant for evil, God has taken around and made something great out of it. A young man, 31 years of age, loses his life, but in losing his life, thousands, tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands, maybe millions of people are turning to God, reading their Bible, going to church maybe for the first time ever or for the first time in a long time. I want to give you three things tonight about this man, Stephen, and I'll close with you tonight talking about this martyr that I believe is a martyr, and I won't argue with you about it, but Charlie Kirk. three things tonight. Number one, Stephen was a man of great character. He was a man full of God's grace and the power of God, and he did great wonders and miracles in the name of Jesus. The Bible says in verse 5 of chapter 6 that he was full of faith and of the Holy Ghost. He was controlled by the Holy Spirit. Stephen was. He was the first one. They said, pick out these men among you, these seven men. And Stephen was the first one. And why? Because they immediately knew this was the one that met the requirements that they had just laid down. A man full of faith, a man full of the Holy Ghost, a man of great, great character. He was controlled by the Holy Spirit. He was empowered by the Holy Spirit. The Bible says in verse 3 that he was full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom. This was the requirement. You want to be a leader? You want to be a deacon? You want to be a preacher? These are the same requirements today. I think sometimes that many deacons are confused about their requirements and their responsibilities. They think sometimes that their job is to control the church and control the pastor. And that's not the deacon's responsibility. You're supposed to be helping take care of the widows, and you're supposed to be helping to take care of the orphans. You're supposed to be doing those kind of things. And by the way, if you won't serve and you won't do the little things, don't expect God to open doors for you for the bigger things. It's not going to happen. But Stephen was one of these men full of the Holy Ghost and with an honest report, a man that was full of character. God let him do these things of taking care of the little ones, and then he gets end up doing a great task whenever Saul comes to the Lord because of the message and the murder of Stephen. It's an amazing thing. Great character, but not only great character, he had great courage. This man is full of courage. He's got backbone. He's got guts. They're coming to kill him. He's got these people that are lying against him. They perjured themselves. They're out and out telling bold-faced lies. And Stephen could have cowered. Stephen could have backed down, but he didn't do that. These people are angry and they're mad or they're gnashing their teeth at him. And then he begins to speak to them and tell them what is right in chapter number seven. And he calls these people. Sometimes people say, you're not supposed to call people names. Well, let me tell you what Stephen called him. He called him stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears. He called them stiff-necked. That's a pretty good name. He's full of courage. The opposition arose and they began to argue with Stephen. They could not stand up against him because of his wisdom and because of his power and because of the anointing of God on his life. Let me tell you something, friend. If you're right with God, you don't have to be afraid to stand up for God. And you know the story of Elijah and Mount Carmel, the Baal prophets, and how they came against him. And you know that there was a contest. And one against hundreds. Elijah knew something they didn't know. He knew that he was serving the one true and the living God. And when you're serving the one true and the living God, you don't have to be afraid. Doesn't matter if the numbers are against you. If you're on God's side, you and God are a majority. You and God can make a difference. He has courage. He has backbone. He has guts. Anyone who chooses to live a godly life will be persecuted. It's not a matter of if trials are going to come in your life. It's a matter of when these trials are going to come. Peter said, think it not strange concerning the fiery trials which are to try you. Not maybe. You either just come out of a trial, you're in the middle of a trial, or you're headed for a trial. They're coming, people. And if the Lord tarries his coming, I've said it before, and I'll probably say it one more time in this message tonight. I've said repeatedly for the last 25, 30, 40 years that if we don't have revival, or if the Lord doesn't come soon, we may see persecution toward the Christian church in America like we have never seen before. So you might as well buckle your seatbelt. You're not going to be surprised by that, because God said it was going to be this way. In the last days, things would wax worse and worse. And they're coming after us. There's people in the world. There's people in our own country today who hate your God. They hate your church. They hate your Bible. They hate your Jesus. They would just as soon see your head chopped off of your head as to hear you mention the name of Jesus. And you've got to decide that you're going to have some courage. You're going to have some backbone. You're going to be willing to stand no matter the cost, no matter the price. And I think God is raising up a generation of young people today. You know, many revivals in the past started with young people. And you don't know why I think it is? Because young people, when they get their hearts and their lives right with God, nothing can stop them. They're not intimidated by anything. And that's the way Charlie Kirk was. Charlie would go into those college campuses full of courage and full of boldness, and he was a man of good character. I had a meal with him at Liberty University. We sat side by side, and for an hour we talked with each other. And this young man, he was probably just getting started at that time. He probably wasn't more than 22, 24 years of age. But he's full of courage. And he had a dream, and he had a burden, he had a vision. And he would go into the lion's den of these college campuses. Let me tell you something, friend. There's something happening. Just this last weekend at the University of Tennessee, over 8,000 young people showed up, and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds gave their lives to Christ at the University of Tennessee. It's happening on college campuses across this country. Don't you dare be trying to throw cold water on them. Don't you dare be critical. You encourage them and you pat them on the back and you say, sick them, or you keep your mouth shut. You say, well, they'll make mistakes. I got news for you. When you were their age, you made mistakes too. And I made mistakes too. But I want to tell you, when I was young, man, I was so excited and so full of energy. I didn't know a whole lot. I still don't know a whole lot. But all I knew was that I was saved with the grace of God. And God, I was on the Lord's side and he was on my side. And we were marching to Zion and we were just having one more good time. When you're young people, you listen to me. When you're young, you get your heart and your life right with God and you get on fire for God and you decide you're going to do something for Jesus, God will use you. He will. He'll never ask you to do something that's contrary to this book. He'll never do that. So you want to be plugged into this book. Charlie Kirk knew the Bible. He knew the book. Anyone who chooses to live this kind of a life are going to be persecuted. Stephen, the environment that he was in was hostile. They hated Christians. They hated Jesus. They crucified him. And he was right in the middle of this hostile environment. They're coming after him, but he doesn't back down. He doesn't shut up. He keeps on. Keep it on. We need that boldness today. We need that courage today. But not only was he a man of great character, not only was he a man of great courage, he was also a man of vicious opposition, as I just said, a hostile people. Verse number 11 said the opposition was evil. They were criminal. Go back to verse chapter number 6 one more time. And In verse number 10, and they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake. And they suborned men, which said, we have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God. And they stirred up the people. He's in the middle of a hostile environment, hostile opposition. We're in a war today, people. We're in a spiritual war. On November the 5th, by the way, my wife corrected me, those people that got saved this morning, October the 5th, not October the 6th. So if they didn't get that, you help them remember that. But last year, on November the 5th, God gave America politically a reprieve. Not that we deserved it. We didn't deserve it. But folks, if you don't know what's going on in this country today, it is black and white. It is good and evil. It is wickedness against godliness. There's a spiritual warfare going on. Well, thank God for this political reprieve that we received in this last election, friend. But now the church has an opportunity to rise up. We have an opportunity to do something. We can't set down. We can't take it easy. We cannot rest. We've got a job to do. We've got to be busy. And about the master's business. Let the politicians take care of the politics. And by the way, some of you expecting politicians to be 100%. They're not going to be. How many times have I heard people talk about President Trump not being a godly man? He's not a Sunday school teacher. He's not a Sunday school teacher, but thank God he sure has surrounded himself with a lot of Sunday school teachers. If you watched that 5.5-hour service of Charlie Kirk, you heard politician after politician get up and talk about the gospel. Marco Rubio gave a presentation of the gospel of Jesus Christ as well as I've ever heard from anyone. I think God is doing something. He surrounded himself. Hey, I know how politicians are. I've been around them. And the truth of the matter is, they might be courteous toward a preacher and respect, but then they want to get away from them. They don't want to hang out with them. They don't want to hang out with people that want to pray and read the Bible. They don't want that. If they don't know God, if they don't know the Lord, they don't want to be around that kind of people. But this president doesn't mind being around those kind of people. Secretary of Interior, Scott Turner, was an associate pastor at Prestonwood Baptist Church for years. It opens up the cabinet meetings in prayer. Isn't that great? Amen. Opposition. We're in a spiritual war. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse number 12. For we wrestled not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against darkness and of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. This is a spiritual war. We're in a hostile environment today. People don't love God. They hate us. Charlie Kirk was only 31 years old with a precious wife. A wife that loves God, a wife that was her husband's helpmeet, a wife that was her husband's cheerleader. Ladies, you've got a husband that wants to serve God and wants to be faithful to God and wants to be in the middle of this fight. Don't be throwing cold water on him. Encourage him and stand by him and help him. Two little children, and he's brutally murdered for the whole world to see. Charlie's one of his big things was family. He promoted the family. He told these young people, get saved, love the Lord, get married, have children. Have lots of children. That's what he told them. Have children you can't even afford. Have children. I got news for you, friend. these people that are hostile toward us and angry with us. I'm talking about particular religions that are anti-Jesus. They're having children, and they're indoctrinating those children from an early age. They're taught to hate God. They're taught to hate Jesus. They're taught to hate what we love, and they're in America. I am concerned about the enemy in Russia and the enemy in China and the enemy in Iran and the enemy in North Korea. I am concerned about those enemies. But I'm going to tell you something tonight, friend. I'm more concerned tonight about the enemy that is in America trying to destroy our foundation, trying to rip apart what our country was built upon. How can we sit by and do nothing? How can we not get involved? Somebody fought for our generation. And I look at these little girls and these young boys and these children and these teenagers tonight and my own children and my own grandchildren. Somebody fought for me. I'm going to fight for my children and I'm going to fight for my grandchildren. I'm going to fight for your children and your grandchildren. Parents, this world is after your kids. The devil is after your children. They're not even so much tonight going after teenagers. They're going after your little children. I'm talking about little 7, 8, 9, 10-year-olds. You got public school teachers that are trying to turn little children, turn girls into boys and turn boys into girls. What does that have to do with education? Huh? They've got an agenda. It's wicked and it's evil and it's mean. You think your child is exempt? Your child's not exempt. They want your child. So that's why you've got to draw a line in the sand. Hey, it may cost you. Cost Charlie his life. May cost you. How many times have you heard me say that there's some things worth living for and there's some things worth fighting for, and if needs be, there are some things worth dying for? And I want to encourage you to decide tonight to be this person of great character, to be this person of great courage, and to be this person understanding the enemy, this vicious opposition that's coming after us tonight. You got to know your enemy. You got to know what they're about. You got to know what they're up to. So now is the time to get on the battlefield. Now is the time. You say, well, I'm old. Well, if the Lord hadn't called you home, then that means you haven't died yet. And if you haven't died yet, God's retirement plan is heaven. You haven't reached your retirement yet. Some of you served God till you were 65 years old and you thought, well, man, I've taught Sunday school. I've did this all my life. It's time for somebody else to do it. Hey, God didn't call you to quit. You that are older in this building tonight, you have something to offer this younger generation. Young people, you need to listen to this older generation. You older people need to be pouring in and mentoring and helping and investing in this young generation. We all get tired. And sometimes we do get weary. The Bible declares, be not weary in well-doing, for in due season you shall reap, if you faint not, if you don't quit, if you keep on keeping on. Charlie Kirk, a modern-day martyr. He stood for righteous. He stood for righteousness. He stood against the murder of the unborn. This man took a stand, strong stand against abortion. He stood against all this gender stuff. So Now, what do we do? Church, what do we do tonight? Already, as I said, millions of lives have been touched and literally changed by the testimony of this young man. There's been story after story. I don't mean just a handful. I'm talking about thousands and thousands online. People saying, I'm going to go to church. Some of them for the first time in years, and some of them for the first time ever, I'm going to church. I told the pastor this morning, Con and I noticed on the way over here that it seemed like, and I may have mentioned this morning, it seemed like that the travel on the highways was substantially more than what it normally is on Sunday in the Metroplex. I hope they were going to church. My wife tried to help my ego. She said, honey, they're coming to hear you at Worth Baptist Church. Is that what you said? But I just want them to go to a Bible-believing church. I just want them to go to a Bible-believing church. I want them to go to church where they preach Jesus, where they preach the true gospel, where they take a stand. You've been visited churches that promote this LGBTQ stuff. Get out of it. Run from it. Don't hang around it. You get yourself in a good Bible preaching church just like this church, where the man of God gets open, opens up the Bible and says, thus saith the Lord. A young man with courage and backbone to preach the Bible, preach the word of God. That's what we need. And that's the kind of man he was. I'm going to go to church. I'm going to read my Bible. All over the internet, young people, adults even said, I'm going to read my Bible. I'm going to witness. I'm going to be a witness. I'm no longer going to be lukewarm. My relationship with God is going to be out in the open. These are words that I read on the internet and repeated again and again and again. My relationship with God is going to be out in the open. How many people where you work know that you're a Christian? How many people at your job site know that you're a Christian? How often have you at lunchtime opened up a Bible and read your Bible while eating your lunch? Have you ever invited any of your coworkers to church? Well, Brother Tim, I would invite them to church, but they wouldn't understand what was going on and might be embarrassing. Somebody says amen real loud, or somebody raises their hand, that might freak them out. They're not going to understand what's going on. I got news for you. You didn't understand what was going on before you got saved. It's not our job to make them understand. It's our job to invite them. It's the Holy Spirit's job to work on their heart and life and to change them. I don't save anybody. I can't save anyone. I have had a few people for real come up and say, you saved me back in so-and-so. And I look them over and I say, I must have. I don't think God had anything to do with that. God does the saving. God does the changing. But our job is to go out into the fields. The harvest is wide. It's time to bring in the sheaves. And our job is to invite them. Our job is to compel them to come. And then when they come, the pastor's going to open up a Bible and preach a message from the Word of God. And many of them will come to Christ. We hope all of them get saved, but we know they all don't get saved. But friend, I tell pastors all the time when they're having me for the first time, I especially drill it home. I said, preacher, it's hard for lost people to get saved if they're not there. They have to be here. And how do they get here? Well, we got a sign out there in the front yard. Well, that doesn't mean anything. Worth Baptist Church, it's out there. They know where we're at. I think sometimes that's what we've done. We've gone into the sign painting business. Guy's walking down the city street. It's downtown in the large city, and he sees in the storefront building a sign, a beautiful sign says, fresh baked bread daily. He's already had an early breakfast. It's not quite lunchtime, but his saliva juices begin to flow, and he gets to thinking about some hot, fresh, baked bread. He walks in. He goes up to the counter. He said, I want some fresh baked bread. The guy looks at him and said, in bewilderment, he said, what are you talking about? Fresh baked bread. He said, your sign right there says fresh baked bread daily. He said, sir, we don't bake bread here. He said, we paint signs. Well, I'm afraid the church oftentimes has gone into the sign painting business. Nothing wrong with having a beautiful sign. But that's not what God said, go build a sign. He said we're to go into the highways and the hedges and two by two, and we're to compel them to come. That's God's way. Nothing wrong with having an ad on Facebook or the newspaper or radio. Nothing wrong with that. But God's way is for you and I to go. And some of you think you're being persecuted when somebody gives you a few cuss words and slams a door in your face when you're out trying to invite people to church. That's not persecution, you sissy. Persecution is what happened to Charlie Kirk. Persecution is what happened to Stephen. And all through the Bible, these great men of God being murdered, brutally murdered because of their faith. You think about their blood being shed. You think about the horrible things that happened. Having their head chopped off just for sport. Just for sport. Being skinned alive. Being hung, crucified, upside down. Burned alive, burned alive. And ever since that first church, there's been a group of people who were martyred for their faith, their stand for God. But they didn't back up. And what that kind of thing would do when this kind of deal with Charlie Kirk happens, what will happen is that you'll either get closer to God or you'll get further away from God. I'm praying tonight that we'll all get closer to God. God loves you tonight. Those of you that are saved, this is the time now to re-sign. This is the time to re-up. This is the time to say, I'm in it for the long haul. I'm not quitting. I'm not throwing in a towel. I'm not surrendering to the enemy. I'm going to stand no matter the cost, no matter the price, no matter the sacrifice. But you can't do that if you're not right with God. There's sin in your life. Come clean with God tonight. I told you, I believe God's up to something big. Even right here at Worth Baptist Church, I believe God's up to something big. Something's happened. Pastor just told me I had one of the most remarkable summers that you've had in a long, long time. People being saved and lives being changed in the middle of summertime. So why wouldn't you want to be a part of that? Why wouldn't you want to get excited about that? You've got to get your heart and your life right with God. Some of you have never been saved. I'm speaking to someone right now, and you've never been born again. And I want to tell you tonight that God loves you, and he wants you to be his child. This business of people dying and they've lived a wicked and an ungodly life full of evil, and that somebody gets up and says, well, they've gone to a far better place. Not if they're not saved, they haven't gone to a far better place. They're not saved. They didn't go to heaven. They split hell wide open. You got family and friends and neighbors and loved ones that are not saved. If they don't get saved, You're not going to see them in heaven. They're going to go to hell. That's the reality. That's the truth. It's time for you to get a burden for them. Time for you to witness. Time for you to hand out a gospel tract. Time for you to invite them to church. But if you've never been saved, tonight can be the greatest night of your entire life. God stands with arms wide open. Doesn't matter where you've been. Doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter what your past has in it. If you will come to Jesus tonight, he will forgive you of all your sins. He'll wash them away as white as snow. He'll remove them as far as the east is from the west. He'll cast them into the depths of the sea, never ever to be remembered against you. You can leave here tonight knowing that if you die before the sun comes up in the morning, you would be in the presence of God. We would get to tell your family and your friends and your neighbors at your funeral that you got saved. And just like that thief on the cross that got saved that day, and immediately went to be in paradise. Immediately. If you die before the sun comes up tomorrow, you'll be in the presence of God. Let's bow our heads tonight. Ask you a question. I'm speaking to the Christians tonight, all the believers in this room. Don't you want to be involved? Don't you want God to use you to make a difference, to help bring people to him? You got a lost family member, a friend, a neighbor? God could use you to bring them to Jesus. How many in this room tonight, before we sing our invitation hymn, would say, Tim, I know I'm saved. I know I'm a Christian. I know if I died, I go to heaven. But truth of the matter is, there are some things I need to get right with God. And I want God to use me, but I know he's not going to use me until I get these things right with him. I want my life to count for Jesus for the rest of the days of my life. I want him to use me. Pray for me. I can have these things right between me and God. Just put your hand up for a moment, then you can take it right back down. Let me see your hands. Young and old and middle-aged, you can take them down. So in a moment, we're going to have a verse or two of invitation. This altar is going to be open around these steps and around the front here. Just come. You say, Tim, can I do it in my seat? Most of the time, that's pride. And God doesn't honor pride. That's why we humble ourselves at an altar. Not to be a show and not to have people looking at us, but to honor God with a spirit of humility. You need to come tonight, get your life right with God. No matter the cost, no matter the price, no matter the sacrifice. So I'll serve Jesus till the day I die. I preach to Christians tonight, certainly. That was the intent of this message. But who in this room tonight would say, Tim, the truth of the matter is, I'm not 100% for sure. If I were to die right now, that I would go to heaven. I'm not for sure if my heart stopped beating right now that I would go to heaven. I don't want to go to hell. And Tim, I want you to include me in that prayer. Let me see your hand right now. Just put it up. Hi, make sure that I see it. Don't take it down till you're pretty sure that I've seen your hand. Tim, I'm not for sure I'm saved. I'm not for sure if I died. I go to heaven. I don't want to go to hell. Pray for me. Pray for me. Slip your hand up. Take it right back down. Now, I don't see a hand raised anywhere. We certainly wouldn't take for granted that everyone was saved tonight. So these pastors are going to be here at the front in just a moment. We got workers that'll take the Bible. If you're a lady, we'll have a lady. If you're a man, we'll have a man. Take the Bible. Show you how you can leave here tonight with your sins forgiven on your way to heaven.